Well, a number of years ago, actually many years ago now, my wife and I attended a church in the Detroit suburbs, and this church, not unlike ours, was very into missions. In fact, this church was large enough and into missions enough that they had a full-time missions pastor, and I was significantly involved with missions-related things at that church, so this pastor invited a number of us who were involved in those sorts of things over to his house for some fellowship and to share a little bit about what was going on in missions. So it was a small group, probably about a dozen of us or so. My wife and I went, and we enjoyed the fellowship. It was just in a typical house, typical neighborhood. And in the midst of the discussion and stuff like that, actually getting near the end of it, he kind of dropped something unexpected. It was a little surreal. I couldn't believe he said the words. He said, in a moment, Elizabeth Elliot is going to come. And I'm like, wait, what did you just say? He says, in a moment, Elizabeth Elliot is going to come. Now, for those of you who may not be familiar with Elizabeth Elliot, she is perhaps one of the most famous Christian missionaries in American church history. Along with her husband, Jim. Her husband, Jim, had gone to try to reach a tribe down in South America. They killed him along with some others. So what did Elizabeth do? She went to that tribe, and God used her toward drawing them to Christ. And she became an author and speaker and a person of some renown. So, I mean, this would have been like somebody saying at a bunch of baseball fans gathering in a house, Babe Ruth is going to show up, right? I mean, this is a big deal. So I'm like, seriously? So this is all sudden. This is very sudden and unexpected for me. And sure enough, then she comes, and there she is standing in the foyer. And I got to tell you, I don't get starstruck by celebrities of any kind of form, but I have to confess to you, I was pretty starstruck then. I'm like, there's Elizabeth Elliot. I'd only read about her in books. Her coming was sudden. It was unexpected, but yet it was very expected because our missions pastor knew he was coming. She was coming. And her coming brought joy to those of us who appreciated who she was. Around 2,000 years ago, there was someone who came, and we might think that in the way he came, it was unexpected. In fact, we know the word suddenly regarding the angels that accompanied his announcement was said, but it was very expected. The prophets foretold it. And his coming, there's no one like that visitor. And there's nothing greater than the joy that comes from his coming. And it's familiar words to many of us, but that birth announcement, can I share it? This is how it went down. I never cease to get amazed by these words. Take them in. Luke 2, 8 through 14 tells us how it went down, that sudden visitation. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Now that, that's a birth announcement, isn't it? We're all familiar with birth announcements, right? We just had one recently. The Lehanes had a baby, right? We get birth announcements all the time. You might hear it by word of mouth. You might get it by text or email or Facebook or snail mail even. Not sure the post office likes to be called snail mail, but sorry, that's who they are. We get these birth announcements, and we want to know. We thrill with the couple. to whom the baby was born, and we want to know what? We want to know the details, don't we? I found out years ago from my wife that, I hope this is not too un-PC to say, I think especially women want to know the details. I found this out because I, one day I was like, just, you know, I was telling my wife, I said, oh, you know, so-and-so had their baby. And she's like, and? Like, boy, girl? Like, oh, yeah, you want the details. I learned as a pastor, if I announce a birth, people want the details. Men and women, right? We want to know, boy, girl, pounds and ounces, length and inches. Is mom and baby doing okay? That kind of thing. This was a birth announcement like no other, though. This birth announcement didn't come by email or Facebook or snail mail. This birth announcement was announced by an angel. We want to know the details. Here's the details about this birth announcement. Words like Savior, Christ, Lord. There's never been a birth announcement like that. It's only for one. The birth of the God-man, Jesus Christ. And oftentimes when we hear these birth announcements from people, we want to know, because unfortunately this isn't necessarily always the case, we want to know that mom and baby are doing okay, don't we? Because this birth announcement of Jesus Christ has the word Savior in it, we find out that you and I can be okay. Through faith in this baby that was born to us. The gift God gave a son is what we so desperately needed and rejoice in. A Savior. Isn't that awesome? That's good news. Notice again, verse 11 tells us, it says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So words born imply a baby, right? Words like Lord imply a king, a ruler. This baby's divine. In fact, we know this baby's a king. Because he's said to be born in the city of David. David was Israel's great king from the past. He's of royal lineage. So the book of Matthew records Jesus calls him son of David. And check this out about this king. You know, normally we say, think of babies as born to their parents. We're happy for the mom and dad. Check out this. In Luke 2 it says, for unto you. That's who this baby is born to. Yes, to Joseph and Mary, but to unto you, to God's people, this baby is born, which is incredible. You know, in a sense, again, we could think of this as unexpected, but this is all too expected because this, before this birth announcement, you had the pre-announcement, a prophetic pre-announcement by a prophet, Isaiah, hundreds of years before Jesus was ever born. And the words are familiar. They're similar in some ways to Luke 2. Notice what it says in verse 6 and 7. It says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. God is a God who keeps his promises and nothing can stop him. And what a promise this was of a son. Because notice, Luke says, for unto you. Here it says, for to us. God's people will get a son. And here's the thing. If the son is a gift, If he's given to us, if he's given to God's people, it would mean that God is for us, not necessarily against us. He's for his people, right? Because, think of this, a king is coming. And we know in view of Luke 2 that the coming of this Lord is good news. But it didn't necessarily have to be. If you came to one of our, some of you may have come to their cantata service today or and last night. Last year we had a cantata service and the title was, How Should a King Come? We asked that question. And we were, you would think, okay, a king would come in pomp and circumstance. And we were in awe at the fact that this king came in a lowly manger. Kings wear crowns of jewels. This king wore a crown of thorns. But how else do kings come? Kings oftentimes come in war, don't they? Don't they come to subjugate, to conquer? And here's the issue. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, we know from Romans 3:23. And so as sinners, we are by nature enemies of God. He could have come to make war. He could have come to condemn and destroy, but he didn't. This king, twice in Isaiah, we see that word peace. Is peace on your Christmas list? Because he's the Prince of Peace. He didn't come to make war. He made a way for peace with God. Isn't that incredible? And so this is good news. The fact that he is this king is good news. It's good news in multiple ways because he's a divine king. They call him Mighty God. You get to, if you know him, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you get to go through life with this king, this forever king whose reign is never going to end. And we need this kind of king because if he's that kind of king, he's more powerful than any storms or struggles you're going through right now. Will you walk with him? And the good news, too, that he is Lord means he's more powerful than our greatest enemies, sin, death, and the devil. We need this Lord to be our Savior. And it's good news that he is Lord because we get to submit to him, and that's good news. We need that. Paul David Tripp, in a devotional I've been reading, O Come Let Us Adore Him, talks about our need, quote, to be freed from the bondage of self-rule. It's incredible. He goes on later to say the reality is that you and I are living a life of either demand or surrender. And then he uses some examples, right? You know, we know this to be true. You get angry if traffic isn't going well. Okay, maybe you don't. I do, right? Or you get impatient if a line is too long. Or let me add one to the list. You might get irritable at your spouse. What's going on in that moment? Though we don't want to admit it, there's a sense in which we think circumstances and people ought to submit to us. And so we get frustrated when they don't, as if we're the king. There is only one king to which things submit, and that king is Jesus. And we get to, through faith, surrender to him. And we usually think of surrender as loss, but when you surrender to Jesus, it's gain, because you get to gain freedom from the self-rule that leads us to the sin that we need a Savior for. And freedom from that self-rule means submission to the Lord who came. And we get to have life as God intended, the abundant life. That's good news, this Lord. Have you surrendered to him? This Lord is Savior. That's the word that's used within verse 11. And that's good news. The fact, by the way, that he is Savior implies, first of all, that we need one. Right? If I told you a lifeguard is jumping in the water for you, that's about all the details you need to know. It can be remain unsaid that you need to be saved, right? Because otherwise, why would someone go in the water for you? When I say that a Savior came, it means you and I needed one. That's not very flattering about us, but it's incredibly flattering and exalting about him, and it's good news for us. Not only does the word Savior imply we need one, it implies that we needed to be saved from something, right? When you get saved, it means like, well, what am I need to be saved from? Well, we did need to be saved from something. What? Our sins.
And so the Christmas verse of Matthew 1:21 says, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." That's why he came. That's what we needed to be saved from, and praise God, he did. And who gets saved? His people. People who put their trust in him, faith in him, as their Lord and Savior. And then that word Savior also implies that we cannot save ourselves. After all, if we could, why would a Savior then have to come? Apparently religion, good works, religious works can't do the trick. We needed a Savior. Because sinners can't save themselves from sin. Why? They're sinners. They need a Savior. And this sinless Savior can, and he did. Our cantata upstairs was entitled The Mercy Manger. Scripture only uses the term manger, but we can conceive of that manger, figuratively in a sense, as a mercy manger because Jesus came on a mercy mission. Mercy is not getting what you or I deserve. And if we do not get what we deserve, it is only because he took what we deserved willingly, lovingly, for you and for me. And so that same prophet who predicted the Son also predicts the sacrifice. He says in Isaiah 53:4-5, incredible, hundreds of years before Jesus, it's the Old Testament, it reads as if it would come from the New Testament. It says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." That's mercy, folks. This baby born in a manger will become a Savior on a cross. This king will wear a crown of thorns. This baby was born to us in order to die for us and rise again so that we might live through him. The gift God gave a son is what we so desperately need and can rejoice in a Savior. So how shall we respond? I've mentioned this before, I say again. Let me offer you two ways. First is rejoice. I love that word rejoice because it's kind of like rejoying all over again, isn't it? You can't muster up joy in yourself just spontaneously. You have to have joy in something, joy about something. And we have everything to be joyful about because this was good news of great joy. So if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you're a Christian believer, rejoice once again in the salvation that is yours through Christ. Meditate on it. Revel in it. Glory in it. Ponder it. And then live from it. Because this is a joy that lasts beyond Christmas. And by the way, sing about it. No wonder at Christmas and in general in the Christian life, we have so much music. Sing about it. Oh, and one more thing. Tell others about it. What do we do with good news? We tend to share it, right? Tell other people about Jesus. Rejoice! And then, if you have not yet put your faith in Jesus, receive. This is pretty important. Let me ask you, is salvation on your Christmas list? It can be. In fact, you can unwrap the gift of salvation by unwrapping the gift of the Son. I really hope you do if you haven't. Have you done that? Receive salvation by receiving the Son, putting your faith in him as your Lord and Savior. You do this by turning to God in repentant faith, believing, trusting in Jesus Christ, his person, and his finished work for you, including dying on the cross for you, including rising again from the dead. Putting your faith in him because he's a Savior. Again, that word Savior implies you cannot save yourself. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 tells us, reminds us, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the work of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Good works are great. As Christians, we're called to them out of love and gratitude to God. Good works are great, but good works just can't save you from your sins. Only a Savior can. Based on something I heard earlier this week, if I were to challenge you to leave this place today on your own power, you'd say, yeah, I can do that. But if I were to tell you to carry yourself out, then I'm asking you to do the impossible. Just as you couldn't carry yourself out of this place physically, you and I cannot save ourselves spiritually. It's impossible. That's the bad news. But that is precisely why a Savior who can is such good news. Will you believe the good news? If you haven't yet, will you believe this good news? Will you receive? And I guarantee you, if you do genuinely receive, you will rejoice. Let's pray.